I'm just going to read through the reading once again. So it's Luke 9, 57 to 62. And as we go through, I just want to keep that open and we'll be referring back to it. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but a son of man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to him, "Another man, follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Amen. So a few weeks ago, in preparation to this, I came across an article, and it was titled, "Best Church Billboard Slogans." Okay? Well, first, I'll quickly tell you about the mad few days I've had on technology and not just in technology. Looking to print my sermon out yesterday, my printer in my house didn't work. I text Philip. Philip had given away his printer. I came to church. The church printer didn't work. I actually then went out to Brian and Jackie's house, and my Philips USB pen didn't work on their computer. So that was this absolute mayhem. And then I come here this morning, and my iPad had turned off and didn't turn back on again. And then this morning, I had a PowerPoint which corrupted on my USB pen. So this is my PowerPoint for today, folks. I'd like to thank Glenn for putting it together. So there were a few church billboard slogans I had on pictures, but unfortunately we don't have them to see, but I do have the words that were said in them. So it may not be as funny or good, but I'll say it anyway. So one of the first ones said, "Are you looking for a lifeguard? Ours walks on water." Another was, "One cross plus three nails equals four given." "There are some questions that just can't be answered by Google." And prayer, "The world's best wireless connection." Now imagine if we saw a sign that said, "The Light Church." And underneath it said, 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7% tithe, not 10. The 15-minute sermon, hopefully. The 45-minute worship service. We only have 8 commandments, and you pick the ones you want. And we have just 3 spiritual laws, and you know, our millennium's only 800 years. Everything you've wanted in a church, and less. Though a church doesn't actually have a sign like this outside their building, and as I said before, if they do, we should definitely be praying for them. But the truth of that runs through a lot of churches. Churches are dropping their commitment levels to make it more appealing for new attendees. A lot of churches fear to truly talk about sin, what sin is, and the true punishment of sin, with fear that it would offend people. So there's a focus on positive things, positive talks, and sin on only a general basis. There's a lack of dealing with touchy doctrinal issues. Unfortunately, our society now deems us to be, wants us to be less judgmental, more tolerant, more accepting. And there are churches that just are afraid to say things because they're afraid it's going to scare people away. The main focus is being upbeat and making everybody feel unconditionally loved, which isn't a bad thing, but shouldn't be the main focus. Now, this happens in churches all over the world. It's not just Northern Ireland. It's not just the peninsula. But we are a worldwide church. And the result of this is that we have many churchgoers calling themselves Christians, but do not have a commitment to Christ or the gospel. Now, in this passage, we see Jesus making some radical demands for what he wants people to do. And it's funny because the Connect all-nighter, or overnighter, last night, Noah came down and spoke, and he spoke about being radical Christians and how we should be radical Christians and do things that do not seem normal to other people because we should be doing our work for the Lord. And here we see Christ making radical statements on what it is to follow him and that we have to give it all up to follow him. And it's funny because in chapter 10, verse 2, You see Christ starting to lament about how the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Now, I'm sure if Jesus had hired some marketing consultant to help him get all the believers in and get more followers, he'd be pulling his hair out. Because Jesus just turned away 3 volunteers purely because Christ had a standard that they couldn't meet. Christ does not lower his standard. He stands firm for what he wanted. See, following Jesus is like taking an exam, which determines whether you pass or fail your class. There's no in between. He wants you to devote everything to him or nothing at all. Now, these verses aren't just for full-time ministry workers, not just for ministers, pastors, or full-time missionaries. This is addressed to everyone who wishes to be a follower of Christ, to everyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. See, the only way to follow Jesus is totally. So we look at the context of this passage. We see that in the verses previous to this, Jesus has predicted his impending rejection and death. That's found in verse 22 and 44. See, he's preparing himself for Jerusalem. And verse 23, we see that he is teaching his followers that he has one requirement to follow on him, one of the main ones. And that is to embrace self-denial and to embrace the cross. In our reading today, we encounter 2 men who step up and want to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and 1 man who Jesus himself tells to follow him. Now, we're not told whether these men at the end do follow him. I don't think that's Luke's purpose of writing this, to find out the result of what these men end up thinking. But instead, he wants us to apply Jesus' words to our own heart and to our own understanding, to our own lives, and ask the question, am I following Jesus totally or casually? Is Jesus my part-time or is Jesus my full-time? I'm in preparedness. I came across an author called Art Turek, and he says, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in being something and doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses and you continue to do it in all situations. See, these 3 men, they thought that following Jesus was a good thing. 2 of them actually stepped up themselves and wanted to become followers. Probably more that can be said for the other people in the crowds. Now, these men desired to follow him and viewed it as important, but unfortunately, they didn't view it as the most important thing in their lives. There were other factors that they needed to consider. And in the words of the 3rd man, I will follow you, Lord, but. That little word, but. That word, but, has kept many well-meaning people away from the kingdom of God. And in the case of the 1st man, Jesus must have sensed that his offer to follow him was a bit impulsive, was a bit idealistic. You know, the man had not thought through carefully what following Jesus would entail. But Jesus told him. Jesus told him what it was to follow him and what would happen. It would mean to give up many personal comforts, comforts that he probably took for granted. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has no comforts. I thought about this verse when I was typing this up as I sat in my chair, or as I sat in my mum's chair actually, and I had my round of toast beside me and my cup of coffee here, and I thought, goodness me, is he telling me to give all of this up right now? And that made me think, could I give it all up right now? I came to the conclusion, no, I couldn't. I don't know what would happen if he came down and says, Scott, give it all up. Give it all up and come with me. And if that is the case, you know, very, very, very few people will qualify to follow him, because we all have an attachment. We're all attached to something physical, all attached to something that we love, or something that just, something we take for granted and just continue to have. But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think that Jesus was pointing out what he said in verse 23 prior, that to follow him requires a lot of self-denial, not of self-indulgence. See, when Jesus is recruiting us, you know, he's being honest. He's doing it in an honest way. He wants us to know from the outset that we are being enlisted into warfare against darkness, and the darkness has power, and it is a path that will not be easy. It's a path that will be very, very difficult. So if we're looking for something that is easy, and something that our personal comforts are paramount, then we need to be looking elsewhere. Because following Jesus must be more important than our things. Following Jesus must be more important than the things we keep close to us. The second man thought that following Jesus was important, but not as important as family and the obligations that will come with it. When he was told to follow me, he replied, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." We are taught throughout the Bible to honor our father and mother, honor the elderly. The fifth commandment teaches us, honor your father and mother. Paul even states that if we do not take care of our own families, we are just like non-believers who have not accepted faith. It's from 1 Timothy 5:8. See, Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. So he's not negating the Ten Commandments. He's not saying, forget those, actually do what I say now. No, no. But what he's telling us is, if our commitment to our family is greater to our commitment to Jesus and his kingdom work, then there's something going wrong. There's something not quite right. See, it is possible to be sinfully selfish about our family, to exalt them above God, to have our families here, and to have God down here. We all know people who may not come to many Sunday mornings due to the fact they believe that that's actually just family time, and Sunday's a family time, not church time. Unfortunately for the children and the other members of the family, that could be seen as teaching them to believe that God is here, but still family is here, that still there's more important things than God. I've also heard of parents for you guys in Bible college who tell me who don't allow them to go on mission trips because they fear for their safety. Now, that's not a bad thing. Fearing for your child's safety is a good thing. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is that we have to trust in God. That when people want to give their all to God and do their work for God, we have to allow them. We have to let them do it. We're all meant to go on mission, wherever we are. We're meant to tell people of Christ, to tell people about Jesus, and we shouldn't be worrying. Instead, we should be trusting him completely, because he is the one who is beside us. He is the one that walks with us, and he is the one that protects us. The third man, he stands up, and he volunteers, but has his own stipulations before he's able to go and follow him. He wants to go and say goodbye to his family. He thought that following Jesus was important, but again, not as important, or not important enough to cut ties of old relationships or to cut ties of old ways. Jesus knew this man's heart was divided. Jesus knew that this man could not cut the ties of his old life. I wanted to leave one foot in the door just to keep it open. Just to keep it open in case following Jesus isn't what it all cracks up to be. It wasn't what I thought it was, but you know, I'm all right. I still have my connections and I'll just head back. Jesus says in verse 62, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other terms, he wants his followers to be totally transfixed on his purpose and not to look back at our own personal means. We cannot be divided between living the old way, living the old way that we used to live, and living a life for Jesus Christ. They just can't go together. So what I ask everyone sitting here right now, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, is there part of your old life that you cannot let go of? Are there relationships with toxic people that, quite frankly, aren't doing your faith any help whatsoever? Do you struggle still with the addictions that you used to have before becoming a Christian? The drugs, the alcohol, the gambling? Or maybe you struggle to let go of habits, bad habits, be it gossiping, be it swearing, and you struggle to let go of them. See, the disciple must fix his eyes on Jesus Christ and his cause. In Matthew 6:33, it says, he must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whether we live a life of digging ditches or whether we are the CEO of a big corporation, the purpose of our life that should consume us all is to know Jesus Christ, to experience Jesus Christ, and to let others experience him also. Therefore, following Jesus is not an important thing. It's not an important thing. Following Jesus is the most important thing. So when we follow him, it's not just that we give a slice of our life to him. It's not just, you know, God, you take this. I give you this. I dedicate this all to you and your kingdom. But I'm going to keep this here. I'm going to keep this one safe. This one's mine. And I'm going to do with it as I please. What he wants is to give it all to him. Every bit of it to him. No, it's not just a nice experience. It should in fact be the center of your life. The hub of who you are. Everything else should revolve around Jesus and his kingdom. My job must be subservient to the God and his kingdom. My family life must be centered on following Christ and serving him. My spare time, that's not my own time. Not to do as I please. It must be yielded to Jesus and his purpose. I'm not telling you you can't have spare time and you have to run around telling everyone about Jesus 24/7. If you do that, great, brilliant. You're better than all of us. But what I'm saying is we are made by God to rest. We are made by God to partake in recreational things. He wants us to rest and to calm down at times. But what's important is for the reason for our rest, the reason for our leisure activities, is that we can come back refreshed and rejuvenated to continue on doing his work. See, the first man who stood up, he was probably caught up in the euphoria of the moment. There were crowds following Jesus. Hundreds of people were being healed. The disciples were all part of this exciting movement. And quite frankly, the man wanted a slice of the pie, you know. He wanted a bit of the action. And jumps up and goes, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus knew that this man had not thought through carefully what he was saying. He had not considered the cost. He hadn't thought of the hardship, the rejection, the persecution that inevitably follows somebody who follows Christ. He had his glamorous view of what it was meant to follow Jesus, but that wouldn't carry him through the tough times. You see, profession is easy, but practice over the long haul, that's a true test. That is a true test. You can attend a worship meeting where the music is captivating, there's a good spirit in the air, the pastor, he gives a brilliant talk and invites everyone up to be who wants to become Christian, and people flood up, and you go in as well, and you go up there, and he says, you know, Jesus, he can forgive all your sins, and he can assure you that you go into heaven. And you pray, and you receive Christ, and that is brilliant. But are you following Jesus? Do we understand that following Jesus and living for ourselves do not go together? Now, once we commit ourselves to Jesus, the sins that we hold on to, we must let go of. And when we trust in Jesus, trust in Christ as our Savior, we're about to go through a lifelong battle. It's lifelong commitment. It's a journey throughout our life. Not for a few months, not for a few years until you realize, I don't want to do this anymore. It is lifelong. Now, we've been bought with a price. God's gracious gift was given to us. And he owns us. We do his will. He's the one who came down and saved our lives. Commitment to Christ as Savior cannot be based just on good vibes. So See, the only way to follow Jesus is totally. And each one of us must ask ourselves, am I following Jesus totally? Am I holding back something for myself? Am I keeping one foot in the world? Am I hanging on to some secret sins that I don't want to miss out on for the world has to offer? Am I trying to serve Christ and myself? And we all do it. We can all do it in the workplaces through various different means. And sometimes when you do what you do, you know, I'm not meant to be doing this. You say what you're not meant to say. Of all those who are at the all-nighter, we're in school. And school is a time of, unfortunately, gossiping. And we all do it. And saying a few words we're not meant to say. And when the lads see that guy, he's a bit weird, you know, we all jump on the bandwagon and give him a hard time as well. But is that what we should be doing as Christians? Is that how we should be following him? See, there's a danger that we may hear this message today and be like, all right, I'm going to give it everything. I'm going to give it all to Jesus. You know, I'm going to be a missionary. You know, I'll be a martyr if it needs to be. But if we don't count the cost, we don't count or consider what following Jesus is going to be like, we can end up like the first person, like the first man. But how do we implement total commitment to Jesus on a daily basis? Now, we were talking about this college last year, and someone used a good analogy or example that I'm going to share with you today, so it's not actually mine. And it was, if you were given £1,000, and you lay it down on a table, push it forward, and you say, here you go, God, I give you my all. That's it. Take it all. But in reality, what he wants us to do is put that money in a bank and cash it out in smaller pieces, 50p's and 20p's. He wants us to go through life giving our 50p there and then. He wants us to approach that crying person in church and see what's wrong. He wants us to give that bottle of water to the man that is sitting outside the shop you've just went into. He wants us to attend that committee meeting, that prayer meeting. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's a glorious thing that has happened, but you hear some stories on people who have been through a life of drug addictions and alcohol addictions and come through and Christ came to them, and that's brilliant. That's incredible. But for most of us, that's not what happens. It's not a big glorious explosion. Sometimes it's just done in the little acts of denying ourselves for Jesus' sake, 50p at a time. It would be easy to go in a flash of glory, but it's harder to live the life for Christ, given little by little over the long haul. And it's over the long haul that he wants us to work. It's over the long haul that he wants us to live and to work for him. That way of living life, giving him the small increments, begins with committing yourself to him. So now I speak to those who have not committed themselves to Christ. And I ask, what is holding you back? What can't you let go of? What are you struggling to let go of? And you just think, I can't give this to you right now. It's mine, and I need to hold on to it. You know, sometimes it's better to let go. Sometimes it's better to let go. And the pain that you once had, that pain will go. And I want you to think, that part of your life that you don't want to give away yet, is that more important than your salvation? Is that more important than spending eternity with God? He is here, and he wants each and every one of us to follow him. We have to take that step. We have to give up ourselves to him, offer ourselves to him. We do not follow Jesus in a haphazard manner. Instead, we're to follow Jesus totally and completely. We're to say, Christ, I am yours, and I give you my all. And if we claim to be believers, we should be giving him our all. Every single bit of us. Because that is what he wants. He wants us to follow him completely and totally. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that you love us and that you have saved us, Lord. Lord, I pray that each person in this room will give themselves to you, will meet you and offer everything to you. Lord, I pray that we go through life giving those little bits, serving you in those small ways throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that we realize that you are the most important thing in our life, and nothing is more important than you. Lord God, I pray that we let go of those things that we still hold on to, that we struggle with in our lives. And Lord God, I ask that when we follow you, we are prepared and we are ready to go into the battle, and we put on the armor of God to do your kingdom work. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for always being with us, Lord.